For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
2 Corinthians, one of my favorites. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. Overarching everything, at the heart of their problem, was an egocentric outlook on life. These people had not learned to be other-centered. They were viewing their spirituality as something for me. And they were using it also to compete and posture with one another. The attitude was wrong in 1 Corinthians. That's why you see lengthy reproof in 1 Corinthians. In the first three chapters, in the fourth chapter, very sharp, even sarcastic. Then you see the great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 to try to counter this self-centered perspective and try to teach them what other-centered love is all about. They also had false teaching, loose living. There were a lot of problems there. And so 1 Corinthians is a pretty sharp letter. Some pretty significant reproof in that letter. Tonight we're going to read the first passage, which is about affliction and comfort. He says in 1:1, this letter is from Paul, appointed by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our dear brother Timothy. We're writing to God's church in Corinth and to all the Christians throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you his grace and peace. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God's given to us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. So, when we're weighed down with affliction, it's for your benefit and rescue. For when God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We're confident that as you share in the suffering, you will also share in God's comfort. So, in this passage, then, the subject of suffering comes up big time. And Paul is going to go on to talk about some of the suffering and affliction that he's been going through, because they had heard that some pretty raw things had happened to Paul over there when he was in the province of Asia, which is where Ephesus is. And they apparently were curious about that. And so he's going to talk about it a little bit. But already he's bringing in the theology of suffering. Now, in our world today, suffering is mainly something to be avoided. You know, we live in an affluent and modernistic culture where people go to great lengths to arrange a life for themselves that's comfortable, that is full of entertainment and pleasant stimulation. You know, you could argue that modern Americans almost are in a frenzy to avoid suffering. This is why people are so focused on materialism and entertainment, is to keep ourselves in a state of pleasure, in a state, or at least in a state of comfort, and not have to feel suffering. You know, I guess some suffering you can't avoid. No one can avoid all suffering. And so when that happens, then we either, you know, spend our time complaining to our friends about how bad it is, and the feeling sorry for ourselves. Or maybe if we're a really mature person, we might be one who says, well, suffering builds character. So that's what I'm counting on. And there are people that say that, even in the secular world today. And so, you know, I don't like this what I'm going through, but I feel like it's going to be good for me in the end. Well, when we come to the Christian view on suffering, it's a little bit more radical than that. It's a little different. As a Christian, as I look at the question of suffering in my life, I need to realize that suffering isn't really about me at all. Not that it's bad for me, or that it's even that it's good for me. The real point of suffering has to do with others. And Paul is already beginning to chip away at the egocentric perspective that the Corinthians have through his own modeling of how he views the suffering coming into his life. Look back at what we just read. God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we can comfort others. That's what this is all about. And there's 6, so we're weighed down with affliction. It's for your benefit and rescue. For when God comforts us, it's so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. You see, what he's arguing here is that, yeah, we are suffering, and we accept that because it's good for you when we do. This notion of suffering for the sake of others, not something, I think you'll agree with me, this is, we kind of part ways and go well beyond anything that's in contemporary culture today when we move into this. We need to think about a few things here. First of all, consider that there are different types of suffering that we may encounter in our lives. You know, in the first place, some suffering may be caused by my own wrongdoing. I talked to one of my students I work with at Ohio State, and they're like, man, I'm really suffering. I don't have any money because I got fired. And I'm like, really? Yeah, I'm going through a trial for God now. Well, how did you get fired? Well, I didn't show up. Okay, well, you know, maybe you had to try getting up and going to work. I'm not sure God is the one that you should attribute this trial to at all. You know, 1 Peter 4, it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. And so really, the Bible teaches that suffering that we bring upon ourselves, you know, oh man, I'm so sad, my wife threw me out of the house. Why? Well, I started drinking again, I was drunk, smacked her around a few times. Hey, pal. Okay, God's got nothing to do with this. This is not a trial from God at all. You brought this on yourself. And so, really, this is not what's in view in this discussion. But I put a dotted line through it because, interestingly, in God's grace, even these trials can be used to form character and to enhance our ability to give if we respond the right way sometimes. But still, it would be better if we never even got into this type of suffering in the first place. Of course, other suffering you really can't avoid. You get a chronic disease or condition, injury. You suffer an economic fate that's beyond your control. Or your kids rise up and just lose their mind on you and go insane. And it's agonizing, it's painful. And there's nothing we can do about it necessarily. So that, definitely, those incidents God will use. And we need to think about those. A third type of suffering is different still, because this is suffering that actually results from doing good. This is suffering that you bring upon yourself because you're following God closely. And when you think about it, this is really the one that Paul is focused on right here. Because in this discussion, the persecution and agony that he was going through was the direct result of the fact that he was out there in Asia Minor taking a stand for God and trying to bring his love to people. And the result was persecution. And so, totally and unnecessarily, because of the good that he was doing, suffering was coming upon him. And that's the primary focus of this passage. And the fact is, we're going to learn that Christians who want to serve God and who want to serve other people have to be prepared to suffer. Now, I realize you may not have come here to hear this tonight. You're like, I go to church to, you know, get out of suffering. I go to church for some comfort. I don't want to hear this about suffering. Well, I'm sorry. We study the Bible here, and my Bible says, if you want to follow God and serve Him, yes, you need to learn to pray. Yes, you need to get into the Word of God. Sure, you need to get into Christian fellowship and relationships. But also, you must suffer. And that is a necessary part. We turn to God all the time. If you're like me, God, bless me. God, I don't feel good. Make me feel better. Make things work out for me. That's our attitude a lot of the time. God, smooth the path for me and make it so that I don't have to suffer. You know, he's probably not going to necessarily answer that prayer. I'm going to share a few thoughts with you tonight from one of my favorite authors, Watchman Nee, in the book, The Character of God's Workman. He talks about putting on a mind to suffer, which is a phrase used in the King James Version of 1 Peter 4, verse 1, where Peter says, arm yourselves, therefore, with a mind to suffer. In other words, a settled attitude that I'm ready to suffer for this. And he says, there is much suffering that we can avoid if we wish, but if we're to be of use to the Lord, it's a fundamental necessity that we make the deliberate choice of the path of suffering for his sake. Unless we acquire a disposition to suffer for him, the work we do will be of a very superficial quality. Alas, the rank and file of Christians, and many Christian workers too, seem to go on splendidly as long as circumstances are propitious. But the moment any affliction befalls them, they come to a halt. The trouble is, they're not inwardly prepared to suffer. Yes, it's true, the Bible does teach that we are to arm our minds with an attitude, a mind to suffer. Are we prepared to suffer for God? Let's think about this. What are we talking about here anyway? How would we bring suffering upon ourselves? I already mentioned Paul's example. He was bringing suffering upon himself. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But it sounds like it may have been very extremely intense suffering. And that was not necessary. He could have lived in his house back in Tarsus, never gotten involved in this, and none of this would have been happening. So he brought all of this upon himself because he was serving God. And we will need to be prepared to suffer if we're going to serve God. For instance, reading a book. Well, this is kind of a bourgeois, watered-down version. But, you know, I talk to guys on campus, Gen X and Y guys, they don't like to read. And so here's a brother who's really zealous for the Lord and wants to grow, wants to become a servant of God. But he's just like, you know, I don't like reading books. And I'm like, brother, you have to suffer, okay? You may not like it. That really has nothing to do with it. We have to be willing to suffer if we want to excel for God. And if that means that it hurts for you to get used to reading books, then you need to bear that pain. And there are many types of suffering that we may have to experience. When you give money to the service of God and the poor and other people that you could have kept for yourself, you know, that could result in suffering. Frankly, most of us are so affluent, we'd have to give an awful lot before it caused any suffering for us. But a lot of us do that, and we believe in that. We believe in sacrificial giving. And so, we could be living easy, and instead, we're doing without so that we can advance the kingdom of God. Yes, that is reasonable for anyone who believes that God is real. Investing in people who are very disappointing. Pouring our heart out, caring about people, loving someone, maybe over months and years, and they're just totally disappointing, don't even appreciate it. And that causes suffering. That hurts. And we need to be willing to bear that pain. I remember sitting down with the ex-wife of a guy I was meeting with. He had recently come to Christ, and I met with his ex-wife, who was not a believer in Christ, but wanted to talk to me, I guess. And while I was talking to her, she warned me. She said, you know, if you get involved with him, you will get burned. And I said, yeah, I can see that. I think that's not unlikely. I don't care. And that just baffled her. I said, I'll let him burn me if necessary. I'm going to try to invest. I'm going to try to build him up. And he did burn me. But that's often what we're here for, right? Jesus said that we need to learn to love one another as I love you. He said, and greater love has no man that he give up his life for his brethren. Sacrificial love is not a love of convenience or of what pleasures me. It's giving myself to people, and that means often that we will suffer. We think of withstanding an embarrassing failure. I try to go out and do something for the Lord. I agreed to have a Bible study in my home and try to lead it, and the whole thing just fell apart. It was really embarrassing, and that caused me to suffer because of that. So, good. Now let's try again. We're here willing to suffer. Persecution or rejection are suffering experiences that are common for authentic followers of Christ. And some of us are afraid of this. Some of us are so afraid of rejection, we will not even open our mouths about what we believe about Christ around people because we're afraid we're going to be rejected. Well, that's not the way God's going to move his kingdom forward. We have to be willing to be rejected if necessary. Missing sleep, because I would like to be at home at sleep right now, but here's a problem that someone's having, and I'm staying up working with them on it. That's a typical type of suffering we might have to undergo. How about the heart agony that you feel for people who you really care about, who are losing it, who are in terrible need, the confusion of not knowing how to help, and this can just burden your heart. Man, that hurts sometimes. A lot of these inward types of suffering are pretty intense, withstanding attacks from the evil one. You know, a lot of people don't believe in Satan, but so those who start to follow God in a serious way very quickly realize, oh, he's real, all right. Because you get to experience his brutalizing attacks in your life, and it can make you miserable for days on end. Giving up your time that you could be watching the sitcom, going out to play softball or whatever it is you like to do, because you're going to study, because you have to prepare for something. You're going to spend some time in prayer, so you're getting up an extra hour early when you could be sleeping in that hour. That's common stuff for us. Nothing unusual there. Being battered in your life by a sense of confusion. And the confusion hurts because we care about the mission that we're pursuing, and we're confused. We just can't figure out what to do. Being battered by temptation, a painful experience, where I know how I want to live for God, but I'm being torn and pulled back to something that I want to get away from, and it literally hurts. The frustration of just not being able to find a way through. Now, those kind of things, and many, many others, are typical types of suffering. And we undergo these for the sake of others. Now, let me at the same time not paint too dark a picture here, because some suffering is actually decreased by following God. And this is actually a really important point here. You know, you think about, for instance, the suffering of inner loneliness that millions of people walk around with in the world all the time. That can really be repaired by coming to God. God wants to teach us how to be filled with his love and how to share that love with deep relationships, deeper than we have ever known before. And this is something God can teach us. And so, thank the Lord, we don't have to walk around like that anymore. That total sense of a lack of any purpose for my life. Man, did I hate that. I couldn't stand. You know, it's like, oh, you could set temporary short-term goals and try to achieve those and act like that's important. But any time you stopped and looked back at the big picture, you'd say, where is it all headed? What's the point? And it just put the kiss of death on everything in your life, because you knew none of this ultimately matters. Oh, thank the Lord that he does away with that and he shows us, wait a minute, my life does matter and it matters forever. That's relief from suffering there. And really just the pain of living without God, which leaves us with kind of an empty feeling in the center. There's a God-shaped vacuum in each one of us. You know, sometimes we're so used to it, we've been living with it so long, we don't even notice it's there. And it's only after we come to Christ and we look back and think, I can't believe I was living that way. Finally, that inner thirst has been slaked by the love of God. Whew, what a relief. And that's when you realize, you know, I got some friends that need to know about this. And I'm willing to suffer if necessary so they can get it. Yes. Nothing unreasonable about that. So, certain types of suffering are greatly diminished for us to the vanishing point when we follow Christ. But that doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Not at all. Let's keep thinking about this now. So, okay, I will have to suffer maybe, but what does this have to do with others? I'll give you three different explanations for why it is that I need to be willing to suffer so that others can be built up and rescued. In the first place, when my suffering deepens my own spirituality, then I become the kind of person who has more to give. You can see Paul talking about that in this passage, can't you? God gives us all this comfort, and the point then is that that's how we learn to comfort other people. God comforts us, we learn to comfort others. Yeah. Then too, there's the issue of modeling, which is also something Paul's doing in this passage, isn't it? You know, as I walk victoriously, even through the midst of some pretty painful suffering, And people will look on, and my friends look on. I'm teaching them something. I'm teaching them how to trust God in a deeper way. Yes, my spirituality will be deepened because suffering throws me back into a dependence on God like nothing before. It's a type of dependence on God that just can't be had any other way. I'm sure if there was another way, God would give it to us. This is a teaching process. But the point is not just to enhance my life. The point is that the reason I need my life enhanced, you know, frankly, if suffering is just to make me this deep person, and that's it, you could count me out. It's just not worth it. I mean, I suppose it would be kind of cool to be Yoda and have all these deep things to say or something like that. Hey, it's not worth it, man. But, you know, so many times, I'm sure you identify with this too, have been plunged into agonizing suffering more than I would be willing to take at all. And the only reason that I didn't flake out and give up is that I couldn't let down the people that I knew would be affected. I had to stand in there for their sake. That's our perspective. How much suffering do we really have to go through? Well, let's go back to our text and see if he gives us anything on that. In verse 8, he says, "Now, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." I wonder what he's talking about here. He doesn't really spell out the specifics, does he? There is an interesting passage in his first letter. I wonder if they asked him about this passage because, you know, the word had come back from after that first letter. It's found in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians where he's arguing a different point. But one of the side comments he makes is, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And you know, he's arguing this point that the resurrection is real. That's going to happen. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be going through these kind of things that I am. It's the fact that life is eternal that makes it worth it to go through some short-term suffering here. But he mentions this thing about fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Now, in our passage, he says, "I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that came to us in Asia." Not our Asia, but the province of Asia. It's a Roman province. And in the center of that province, the city of Ephesus. So, is this what he's talking about? Could it be that Paul, like others, so many others in the early centuries, was thrown into the Colosseum to fight wild animals? Or was this referring to some incident that happened while they were camping outside of town? Maybe they had to fight off a bear or something like that, wolves? Or is it like some interpreters argue, this is all metaphorical and the wild animals he was referring to are the false teachers he's having to take on there? I sort of doubt that. He never calls them wild animals anywhere else. And it would be kind of a weird expression. I don't know. Anyway, something really bad happened to him in Ephesus. If you read the account of his ministry in Ephesus, there was an incident of a riot where they took these guys down to the amphitheater and shouted for hours, and they were about to lynch them. But the thing is, Paul was not one of them. He was outside. Now, I'm sure he went through psychological pain knowing that some of his friends were about to be lynched. But I don't know. Could have been that, I guess. The point for us is this phrase here, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. That's how hard we were afflicted in Ephesus. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we could not trust in ourselves. So how much suffering would be necessary to get a hold of something analogous to what Paul got a hold of? Well, it kind of depends how tough you are, doesn't it? The fact is, if you can handle the affliction on your own, then nothing's going to change in your life. You'll just handle it the way you always have. It's when the level of pain and affliction goes beyond what we feel we can handle. Something happens at that point. I can't turn to self for my solution anymore. And that's when it throws us back on God. He says our trust had to move off of self and on to God in a new way. You know, we feel like, well, I am trusting God already in my life. And it's actually these experiences of affliction that suddenly show us, no, you're not. You haven't learned what it really means to trust God at a deep level yet. Now, let's notice there's two things here. We lost trust in ourselves, and then we turn to trust in God. So there's two things necessary. It's not enough just to lose trust in yourself. You know, it would be possible to give up trust in self in the sense that you just despair. It's just like, I can't take anymore. I give up. I've had it. And yet you never go over to trust on God, is it? Yeah, oh yeah, that is possible. In fact, it's pretty common. What would be the signs that maybe that I have not only despaired in self, but that I have also turned to trust in God? Or to put it differently, what are the signs that I'm despairing in self, but that I have not yet trusted in God? Think about that. We could probably have an interesting discussion on that subject right here. But let me give you a couple of my thoughts on it. A key litmus test has to do with thanksgiving. This is very central. When we thank the Lord, even though we're in the midst of affliction and suffering, something very special happens. This is often almost like flipping the switch from unbelief over to faith. Speaking the words of faith, even though I can't feel it. You can't feel it. You believe, you know the truth is that God is faithful, that He's loving, that He's caring for me, and that He has not abandoned me. He has not lost control of this situation. And that He has promised that everything I go through will rebound to my advancement and the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. It says in Romans 8, you know that that's true, but it's hard to believe when you're in the midst of the darkness, the despair of affliction that has gone beyond what you can cope with. And so, it's necessary then to face God and to articulate, to speak the words of faith at that time. God, I do know this is true, and that's why I thank You for how You're caring for me right now. And I'm anxious to see how this is going to work out for the good. I'm watching for that. I'm excited about that.
Boy, does that change your perspective real quick. Here's what me says about it.
There are some Christians who endure suffering, but they have no conception of the preciousness of the suffering that is their lot. Well, I guess if you believe that God's in control and that He's carrying you through your life, then you realize He's allowed this to come into my life. Not that He caused it, but He certainly allowed it to come in. He could have prevented it. Hasn't. Therefore, this is a part of God's plan for me, and therefore it has a value. He says, these guys go through it without any sense of gratitude to the Lord, and they only hope for the day when they'll be delivered out of it. They do not heartily accept affliction, but they regard it as something deplorable that has to be endured. Nailed! I remember reading that and just thinking, oh man, that so totally describes me right there. I'm such a sissy when it comes to this stuff. Their attitude betrays the fact that they lack the mind to suffer. They haven't taken that precaution that Peter presses on us. Arm your minds with the intent to suffer. Hard to argue with that logic. He says, don't take for granted when you're bearing affliction that you're suffering for the Lord's sake. The question is not how much suffering have you been through, but to what extent have you rejoiced in the suffering? Man, that's so crucial. He also says, brothers and sisters, if in times of prosperity you have not a mind to suffer, then when adversity overtakes you, you'll be unable to continue serving the Lord. The Christian should not invite trouble or go out in search of it, but when he encounters it, he should do so with a mind already made up to endure it gladly for the Lord's sake. So he's really talking about a new symptom here, a sign that we're trusting the Lord in our suffering is that we are undeterred in what we're doing, that we just proceed forward and carry on faithfully serving living out our lives for God, not quitting. Basically, when we go inward into selfish perspective on this, and we're trusting self, then we want to quit when we feel affliction. Self-pity, another bad sign. Paul's talking about comfort, how God comforts us and so forth. But if I'm sitting there wallowing in self-pity, and then God comes in and encourages and comforts me in that state, then that's almost, he's encouraged me to adopt that attitude, isn't he? God will really wait. If you lack in comfort and you're wondering, how come God hasn't been comforting me? Maybe you should look into this area right here. Maybe God's waiting until you adopt the right attitude so he can move in with comfort at that point. And then he's encouraging you in the right way rather than encouraging you to have a temper tantrum, to go on strike, and to feel sorry for yourself. And he says, if this question is not deliberately settled, that is, whether I'm willing to suffer for God or not, your weakness will be found out one day, and in that day you'll give way to self-pity. Many Christians who have a measure of endurance collapse when they meet the crucial test. And in the hour when they're found wanting, their pride is wounded and the tears of self-pity begin to flow. I meet with a young man, right now in fact, who I feel so sorry for because he's really suffering. And his suffering is real. And so I really feel for him. But the thing is, I see how he is really wallowing in self-pity over this. He has not been able to come out and speak the words of faith, give thanks to God. And that's why the suffering's even worse, way worse than it needs to be. Another bad sign that maybe I've given up trust in self, but I haven't really gone to trust in God, is when I turn to alternative sources of comfort other than God. Here's where the drinking comes in. Here's where zoning out for hours in front of the TV tube or the video screen comes in. Here's where my buying sprees come in, is that I'm trying to seek comfort in my miserable life from artificial, shallow, and worldly sources, and I have not learned how to draw my comfort from God. Here is the key then. Have we learned what it means to draw this comfort that Paul's talking about? You can see, he says God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our affliction. That's what we have to learn. And so, he talks about this faith in God, this trust in God who raises the dead. You know, a lot of this kind of ties into his earlier statements. I'm convinced that part of the key here is that other-centered perspective. I think when we see our suffering in the context that I need to bear this because somehow God is going to use this in the lives of others, it makes us way more willing to adopt the posture of faith and trust in God. But if my perspective is that everything in my life is for me, then there's no logic that will ever call me to feel good when I'm suffering. Because, I mean, you know, how is that for me? How is that really good for me? It just doesn't resonate. It's not good enough. So we have to basically make the connection between this concept of viewing the affliction that I'm going through as being for the sake of others. You know, another comment that Nee made, I didn't put this one up there, he says, the body of Christ is fed when some of its members willingly bear the cross. Some among us step up to heroically volunteer, I'll bear the cross. And that's why the rest of us get our feeding. These are the ones who become spiritual people who can help us, because this process is necessary. Well, Paul concludes, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He'll rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. And so, just as Paul says, where this suffering is actually good because it will help you guys, there's also kind of a corporate dynamic coming the other way, that it helped us, that you prayed for us. And we can pray for each other, particularly when we see a fellow believer in pain and suffering by praying for them, I think we can really have a powerful effect. That's one of the real ministries we should have with each other, prayer. And he says, as a result, many will give thanks to God. And that matters to us as Christians, the whole idea of glorifying God. And if my suffering can result in God being glorified, well, is it really too much to ask then? Well, let's try to draw some conclusions here. Okay, first of all, think what would a Christian would be like if God didn't lead us into affliction and suffering in our lives. What would become of a Christian believer who didn't experience suffering in their lives? In the first place, they would probably be at peace with the world system. They've got so compromised with the world's values that the chafing that comes when we live counterculturally and with a different set of values is never occurring, and so they're at ease because they've compromised with the world system. A believer who doesn't suffer will not learn to depend on God at this deep level. Of course, they could depend on God in some sense, but the deeper sense that Paul's talking about. Here, Paul is speaking as a 20-year-old Christian, an apostle, a guy who had seen Christ, very advanced spiritually, and yet he's saying, even now, I'm learning in a new way what it means to utterly trust God instead of myself. I don't think that's accessible to us any other way. We have to accept this, folks. A Christian who didn't suffer would probably tend to be shallow and have all the easy answers. Maybe you've been around Christians that snap off these slogans and it's just really annoying and irritating because they don't seem, you know, you don't get any sense that they really understand. Or to put it differently, a Christian who doesn't suffer would probably have low empathy and weak ministry skills. I don't know whether you've had the experience, I sure have a number of times, of being in the darkest pit, the cloak of darkness, where I cannot even feel the reality of God anymore, so intensely suffering, and then to come across a certain believer who is able to sit down and speak words, and you're just like, oh man, and it's so deep, it's so comforting, and you are just steeled to continue on. Wouldn't that be marvelous to have that ability, to be able to give that kind of gift to people who are suffering? If we want that, then the price is that we're going to have to suffer ourselves. It's the one who's plumbed the depths of suffering and has found the reality of the deeper walk with God there that can bring this out to others. That's what Paul's talking about when he says we're able to comfort other people with the comfort God gives us. So, if we live without this biblical, spiritual perspective on our suffering, we just walk around dreading that I might have to suffer, or that I am suffering, and we just cower away from it. We'll do basically anything to avoid suffering, including sin. You know, it's like, I can't take it anymore, I'm going to have a sex affair. I'm going to, you know, turn to my favorite temporary patch that I use to ease the pain. And boy, is that a mistake. We pull the chain at a certain point. Okay, I'm checking out. I'm going back to my old ways of self-medicating. And, you know, the result is, for one thing, we never get this result that God hoped for us to have. We never really learn the lesson from our suffering. This is why some people seem to suffer and go around in circles, but it doesn't seem like they're growing it spiritually at all. And it's because every time the suffering reaches a certain level, boom, I'm out of here. I'm going to go take care of myself the old way. And that's inevitable if we don't understand the role of affliction in the Christian's life. On the other hand, when we get God's perspective on this, the thing that Paul's talking about and teaching us here, and he's going to have much more to say about it in this book, by the way, we develop this new courage that is really somewhat heroic. What Nee's talking about, the mind, the intention to suffer. And we're prepared to step up and to volunteer for that. We're not scared of it. We'll take it. It's interesting. It seems like a lot of what is really bad about experiencing suffering in life is the fear of suffering. It really makes it worse. Sometimes it's the anticipation of suffering is actually even worse than the suffering itself. And the things it drives us to are bad. Whereas when we have this courageous perspective that Paul's talking about, it's really pretty surprising how we can cruise through even some amazingly nasty experiences with composure, with, in fact, thanksgiving to God. And it seems like the really spiritual believer can just cruise through staggering blows that would shatter most people, and it doesn't seem to have that effect on them. There's really a stability that comes into our lives when we adopt God's view on this. You know, there's a struggle here. A lot of us sit here as Christians and we hear teaching on this and we think to ourselves, I know that's true. That is God's word. Yes, it does teach that in the Bible. But then there's that fear. Then there's that pain. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if God can be trusted here. And so there's a struggle. What will we believe? Who are we going to believe? The painful cries from our flesh, the voice of the evil one in our ear, or God? And there's where there's an intense struggle often, and we have to win through on this and say, God, I'm adopting your view and I'm trusting you in this. That's what God wants from us, isn't it? It says in the Bible, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is saying, will you trust me? And we have to be willing to say, I do trust you, God, and thank you for guiding me through this. Okay, one final point. We saw at the beginning, God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. Truly, God does comfort us, and particularly when we adopt his view of things. And there's a wonderful comfort that comes into the life of a believer. That is a resting relaxation in God that is wonderful and can bear us through anything. And actually, one of the worst types of suffering I can imagine is when we suffer without God. What could be worse than that? I don't know how people do it. You know, I think of some of the trials that I've been through in my life, and they were pretty rough. I've been through some rough trials. I wouldn't want to have to go through them again, but I'm sure glad that I got to go through them with God. I can't imagine how people go through things like this without God. There's just nowhere to turn. There is no help, no comfort there. And so, I guess the point I'm making is, yes, as a believer, you're going to suffer. Of course, if you're not a Christian, you're going to suffer anyway, aren't you? Truthfully, Christians are not the only ones that suffer in this world. We're in a fallen world. We're all going to suffer. But you don't need to suffer without God. You should come to God and learn how he can comfort you. When I came to God, I was suffering. In fact, that was the occasion. I was kind of sensing that I needed to follow God in my life, that I needed to have him in my life. But I just wasn't sure, you know. I was putting it off. I was thinking, I don't know. Kind of scared me, wasn't sure I could trust him. But it was when I was plunged into a very suffering experience and actually thrown into jail, which is definitely suffering. You know, that was the thing that finally brought me to a point of willingness, was that I was suffering in my life. And I realized I'm tired of living my life on my own. And it brought God into my life. You know, almost immediately the difference was noticeable. Because no longer is the moment of my suffering experience here and now all that there is. But now everything's in the context of this eternal relationship with God. You could start a relationship like that right here tonight. You should consider inviting God into your life because it's a free gift. You don't have to pay anything. You don't even have to change. We're supposed to come to God as we are. And the whole point of Jesus' life and his death on the cross was to sweep away your shortcomings and wrongdoings so that now you can come to God and he's not holding that against you anymore. Your judgment has already fallen on Christ. That's why we can just turn to God and invite Christ into our lives. Now the Bible's adamant on this. Jesus says, to all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. Whoever you are and whatever you've done, doesn't matter. the offer of the free gift of God is right there. Well, we'll just draw the line there for tonight. And I'm going to take some questions from the floor. Okay, who has a thought or a question on this? Let's pick someone here.
Okay, it's interesting when a situation would come up in my life, I always tried to control it. Like, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to take care of this. And I noticed that more and more situations would come up a little tougher and got to the point where I couldn't fix it. And that's when I was on my knees. And just like you said, I emailed a believer, you know, from my home church, another Christian, and she gave me the words. She gave me, these are the verses that are true about God. And that was when, you know, the suffering then made sense.
Yeah.
You know, the struggles. And I'm just like you now. I'm not so much afraid of it anymore.
That's a real interesting point. I think our determination to control our lives is a big barrier. Because a lot of times control is really self-sufficiency. That's what that is. And so when Paul talks about that we couldn't trust ourselves anymore, you know, that basically we've lost control and we're giving up control to God. Great point. Yeah.
Okay, Dennis, you said when you're encountering suffering that you should do thanksgiving, I assume in prayer to the Lord, and speak the words of faith based on what you know. Did you have any particular verses in mind for things that you would think about speaking to the Lord or reminding yourself with?
Well, these verses that we just read would be one example. You know, read 1 Corinthians 1, and as you do, you say, Lord, I believe this. Lord, I affirm this. Thank you, Lord. You could read chapter 4, too, because that's where he gets back to this question. Chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. Well, there's many others as well. You know, there's a nice section of this on this in Romans chapter 8 also. The role of suffering there and how it is conforming us to the image of Christ. So those would be three you could start with. Okay, what, right here? Good.
Thank you, Dennis. I was thinking about the whole context of suffering and the world's answers to that. I've got, you know, some people that are close to me that are very big into Buddhism and this idea of letting go and just a lot of alternative ways to deal with suffering and anxiety. And I've got a thought, and I want to know if you had any more comments on this, but the thought that occurred to me that's different about our willingness to let go of suffering, I guess two parts. One, that we believe God is sovereignly involved in that, personally involved in helping us through that and even bringing greater good. But even beyond that is the fact that we have good reason to believe that there is truth in this. I think to my friends who are into Buddhism, and he just thinks it sounds good. It's something he's turning to, but he's got no real foundation for why he believes that, and he doesn't even believe in any sort of absolute truth. So he just looks to this as comfort because it's handy. I just wondered if you have any sort of thoughts of truth versus living in denial about the real pain we have.
Oh, yeah. You know, okay, that's actually a pretty crucial point. If we're just pretending that something is true in order to hopefully have a positive psychological benefit, I think it's pretty superficial and ineffective because the whole time, in the back of our mind, is the knowledge that I basically made this up. I decided to believe this for no reason. You know, that might carry us through the trial of getting a traffic ticket or something real superficial like that. But, I mean, when the crunch comes down, I don't think something that I know perfectly well I have no reason to believe in is going to carry me very far. The key is that when we speak of biblical faith, it's not faith in the sense of positive thinking, that I'm imagining this is true, but faith in the sense of believing because it is true. That's exactly why I believe it, is because it's actually true. It's real. It's a big difference in a way of looking at faith, I think, between kind of popular ideas today of what spiritual faith is and the biblical presentation of faith, which is that God really is there. You know, on your first point, where we think, you know, is God involved? Again, as Christians, we're confronted with doubt. and in time of suffering. It's not doubt necessarily that I don't think God exists or that I don't think that he's in my life. The doubt is that he cares enough. You know, it's kind of the suspicion that he may have lost track of this situation. I'm not sure he's watching right now. It's like, God, did you notice what's going on here? And so what we're doubting is his character, and we're doubting the love of God and the involvement of God in our lives. And that's why there's that struggle there. But we have to choose to believe that, not because we want to believe it, but because it's actually true. And this becomes clear then after the fact, when our faith is validated by God. And we'll see how this works when we study the subject in much more depth back in chapter 4. But how about back here?
Yeah, this is kind of in response to the guy's question up front about a passage. And I was thinking as you were teaching about a time of real suffering in my life when I came across Psalm 66.
Mm-hmm.
And the psalmist begins with rejoicing and telling God how great he is towards people on the earth. And I just thought, you know, I was very cynical about that. I thought, that's a bunch of crap, basically, because I didn't feel like what was going on in my life was good at all. And then he goes on and he describes this horror that's going on in his life. People are trying to kill him and he's despairing. And he goes through and he says, so that you can bring me out, God, into a place of abundance. And it really hit me that what I was going through might feel bad now, but what God desired to do with it was to bring me into a better place, that I was willing to settle for something less. And then the psalmist goes on and he says, you know, then I'm going to tell other people your ways and I'm going to speak your word to people. And he's so excited about what God is doing, even though the present situation is terrible. He sees from God's perspective, and that's what brings him to rejoice in the first place, is not for the current circumstances, but for what God ultimately wants to do in his life. So Psalm 66 is a great place to go to.
You know, many of the Psalms are this way. Many of the Psalms are written out of heart agony. And the psalmist is pleading with God, what does this mean? What's happening to me? Where are you? And breaks through so often into the end, realizing the truth and praising God. The Psalms are great for this. Book of Job is a whole book on this subject as well. That's a good one to read too. Okay, let's give these guys a chance over here.
Thank you very much for that teaching, and there are some really thought-provoking points. The whole time I can't help but think about when I accepted Christ, which was just over 4 years ago, and I had so many affirmations in my life, so many great things happening. And then about a year and a half later, I had probably the most tragic thing happen, which my daughter, who was just a senior in high school, tried to take her life. And very seriously. And during that time, I was angry at God, and I yelled at God, but I made it through because the body, the same people that I heard sharing their life experiences so openly and honestly, helped me, and God was there. Just a year ago, it's been 2 years now, but a year ago, my daughter was at college, and I called her on the, if you call it, the anniversary of that date. And she was very down, and you know, I talked about how she had grown, and she said, "Mom, can you really say that you're glad it happened?" And she's not a believer, and I had to just really kind of take a big swallow and say, "Yes, honey, I can, because it brought me closer to you, and it brought me closer to God, and helped me learn to trust God." And you know, for me, in saying that to her, she knows my beliefs, and I respect her right to come to Christ on her own. But it really was the first time that I could look back and say that I was thankful for the suffering. And then the passages I wanted to share, that what got me through that time over and over, and I still pray through this because, you know, it's been 2 years. I still worry about her. She still struggles. But was Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And it's about worry. It's not about suffering, but it's about worry.
Anxiety, yeah.
Yeah, isn't that what suffering is the worry. And I still to this day, when I'm really feeling out of sorts and I have trouble praying, I just get that out and I read that.
Yes, so. Great point. Great passage, too. Thanks for sharing that.
Let's go one more. How about over here?
Thanks, Dennis. something that jumped out at me is before I knew Christ, you'd encounter suffering, and I realized I'd become privately superstitious. That and many folks here know we lost a three-year-old, and that's what led to us coming around. But after that happened, I kept waiting for the other shoe to drop. And that dread that you were describing, I think, as I learned later, it was probably Satan using all these accusations to just help me keep in a place where I could never experience true comfort again, because I was always thinking, when's it going to happen again? And so part of the comfort of Christ is he sets us free from that superstition or that dread. Mm. And one of the things that I guess is connected to that is most of the people who had not experienced Christ's comfort withdrew from us, and they didn't know how to draw near us. And I think one of the things that God's comfort gives us is the ability to move toward people who are suffering, because the pain of the other person's suffering doesn't put them in such a spin that they have to avoid it just to protect themselves.
Hmm.
And, you know, you don't know this, but 15 years ago, I was listening to a tape from a Romans 10 teaching you were doing, driving around the Beltway, trying to figure out how to have this kind of faith you were describing, and then you taught from Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And it's as we learn the word of Christ, like you're saying here tonight, coming back for the rest of this series, I think it allows our understanding of the word of God to become greater than the suffering. As our faith becomes greater than the suffering, we're able to walk in that kind of victory.
Boy, great point. Yes, superstitious fear that we're going to get punished or in some way cut off from God and all this terrible stuff's going to come down. God wants to deliver us from that. That's not trusting God when we feel that way. Wouldn't it be great to really have this book of 2 Corinthians down and learn an entire argument that this amazing apostle of God puts forward? I hope a lot of you just make the decision, I'm going to make this series. I'm going to show up and I'm going to learn this book, because it's a great opportunity and we're going to get right through the whole thing here. Why don't we turn to God and pray together? Lord, you know, I pray, God, that we will reflect on this idea Paul's throwing at us here, that other people's well-being may depend on my willingness to withstand suffering for your sake. And when we look at it that way, God, we can't say no. We do volunteer. We offer ourselves up to you, and we know we can trust you. You're not going to throw something at us we can't, you know, that like is too much. You are a God, and you've given us a promise like that there in 1 Corinthians, that we will not be tested beyond what we're able. So we do trust you, God, and we are willing, and we do make the inner commitment before you tonight, Lord, that we are volunteering to withstand suffering, and that we want to learn to do this in the attitude of trust in you, giving thanks even when we're suffering, and especially when we're suffering. I also pray for those sitting right here tonight, God, considering in their heart, maybe I should invite Christ into my life. Lord, that anyone feeling that here tonight would not delay, not put this off, because the thought may disappear. They may not ever do it if they put it off till tomorrow. This is the chance. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And Lord, I would pray that that anyone feeling that tonight would, even at this moment, turn to you and say, God, I don't fully ever understand everything, but I do know that I want you in my life. And I open my heart to you, just as Jesus said in the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open that door, I will come into him. I'm opening my door to you tonight, God. We thank you for each person that has prayed that in their heart here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.